All right, thank you, Katie. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. They're going to be in John chapter 14. It says verses 15 through 31 in your note sheet, but there are some selective omissions here, so we didn't spend an hour reading scripture this morning. First, it says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It brings life to us. It sustains us. It's seen as bread in Scripture. It is sustenance to our souls. Feed us from the bread of heaven this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. How many of you know that the world we live in is a place of danger? Yes. It's steeped in rebellion against God. It's intent on making certain that its inhabitants go along with its program. And if you dare to step out of the flow of that program, it is going to resist you. It is going to persecute you, whether it's subtly or whether it's overt. It is going to put pressure on you. If you insist on living alternatively to the world around you, it will pressure you and persecute you. This world is not friendly to followers of Jesus. It just is not. So, how are we supposed to live in this kind of environment and still be able to help rescue its inhabitants from the wrath to come? Jesus is beginning to discuss his plan for our survival and the advancement of his purposes in John chapter 14 in these few verses. He wants us to know how to live victoriously in his absence. And in these few verses, he discusses how crucial it is for us to love, obey, and live in peace through the presence of the Holy Spirit. What I want to do this morning is I want to begin by considering the interplay between love, commandments, and obedience. You know, we have a real problem with the concept of love. We have washed it out. We have redefined it. We have shaped it in a variety of different ways. We are so confused about love. We define it in confusing ways. Love is sought in a variety of wrong places. It's imagined as something that it's not. Or we take one very thin slice of love and say, that's all that love is. And that's just not true. Is there any wonder that the Greeks had 9 different words for love? That's stunning to me. They had 9 different words for love. Why? Because love has so many different little nuances to it that one word is not adequate for us to understand what that is. And I will not amaze you with my Greek skills and those words this morning, and there will not be a test, okay, on those 9 words. But you just think of how deep love is that we would have to, one language would have to have 9 words. So we're going to begin with our discussion by understanding the world's false ideas of love. The world's false ideas of love. Jesus has a ton to say in this particular portion about the world. The world basically is the moral order or human society in rebellion against God. It's not the earth. It is a societal thing. It's us, human beings, in rebellion against God. And because the world is in rebellion against God, it has a distorted understanding of love. All of us, because we are sinners, we have a distorted understanding of love. There's a little bit of twisting. And those distortions come from an imbalance of various kinds of love. Few of us would question our society's overemphasis on sensual love in this day and age. It's out of hand. We take one very thin slice of love, eros in the Greek, and we just twist it and contort it to be something that it's not. And sexuality is a gift from God. It's meant to be fully enjoyed within the bonds of marriage between a husband and a wife. As with any good thing, what do as sinful human beings? We take the truth, we turn it into an obsession, we become addicted to it, and its perversions, and what happens? We fall deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. This is what we do with love. And that's just one example of how we take love and abuse God's goodness. We also take, this is a favorite one, the unconditional nature of God's love. There isn't a heathen on the face of this planet that doesn't understand that God's love is unconditional. I guarantee you, you walk up to an atheist friend and they will know that the love of God is unconditional. Why is that? Because we love to think that God has this unconditional concept of love, because that lets us off the hook, or at least we think it does. And we take the unconditional nature of God's love and we make it a cover for our rebellion against Him. And we assume that unconditional love means that God makes no demands and He sets no boundaries. You know how foolish this is? How can you have love without boundaries? Love is not boundaryless. Love is not lawless. Chaos is lawless. Rebellion is lawless. Love has boundaries. And people, you've heard this, maybe you've used these words yourself. I mean, how could a loving God punish me for enjoying life? Why would a loving God not allow me to enjoy everything I want the way I want to? Quick question. Would you allow a four-year-old to do whatever they want? It seems to be a consensus that the world is no. No, we wouldn't. Why not? They're going to get hurt. They're going to damage themselves, right? Because a four-year-old does not have a fully developed moral compass and doesn't know all of the potential out there to damage themselves, right? This is how this works. Four-year-olds don't think long-term. Does a four-year-old think more than a minute in advance? That's one of the reasons why Jesus says, be like children. Right? But they have no long-term, they don't understand consequences fully, they don't process all this stuff. They need loving direction and boundaries. It's loving to warn a four-year-old about playing in traffic. It's not you're trying to take their fun away, it's you're trying to preserve their life. So it is with God. In love, He sets boundaries for our well-being and consequences for transgressing those boundaries, so that when we do step outside of those boundaries, listen, there's a reason that it's painful out here. Live underneath the covering of my love. Truth is, love and obedience are flip sides of the same coin. The boundaries are the flip sides of love. According to Jesus, love is the substance of the commandments. In this particular passage, John 14 through 16, He repeatedly talks about, if you love me, keep my commands. Those whom I love, they keep my commands, and the Father will love them, and I will love them, if they what? Keep the commands, if they're obedient to me. The DNA of the commandments of God is love. It's love. There isn't a single command that God gives that doesn't have as its core DNA love. God is what? Love. So everything He puts out has the DNA of love in it. He's not trying to remove our fun. He's trying to say, I love you enough that I don't want to see you damage yourself by going in this arena. When he's asked what the greatest commandment is, what does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire Old Testament law is summarized. Read Romans chapter 13. All of the law, no matter what commandment is out there from God, is based in this one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do no harm to your neighbors. Following God's commandments is the way that we can live in loving relationship with God and with each other. The beautiful thing is, not only is love the DNA of the commandment, but it's also the motivation for keeping the commandment. How many of you know that if you attempt to keep God's commands because you have to, because you're supposed to, because you're expected to, that it usually doesn't work well? Well, you have to! And oh, my internal sinner just goes, yeah, okay. You can't do that! Yeah, okay, great. Put the boundary line there and just make me. Edge right up to it. Tempt me with that. And now what am I going to do? That didn't hurt. Okay. Yeah. So the expectation, the demand, the you have to isn't a great response, right? It's not a great motivation. I'll outwardly obey sometimes because I'm compliant, but I'm inwardly rebelling. So if my heart isn't in it, good grief. There has to be a heart transformation. Compliance isn't sufficient. Love for God is the only healthy motivator for obedience. As I mentioned a moment ago, the commandments are given out of love. The very DNA of the commandment is love. Disobedience leads to disaster because we've placed ourselves outside of God's loving boundaries. You capture that? So here we are outside of the boundary of God because we're not obeying Him. That is harmful to us. It's damaging to us. We have to be cautious. Just taking the Ten Commandments for a moment, we see the destructive nature to ourselves and our society by not obeying. Let me ask you a question. What part of idolatry, disobedience to loving and godly parents, lying, theft, murder, adultery, and lustful greed for other people's things and relationships is good for community? Okay? If you're not convinced just by saying that, let me just give you a couple of statistics. The annual cost of crime in the United States is somewhere between $690 billion and $3.4 trillion. Does sin have an effect on society? Yeah, so let's boil that down. That's anywhere between $2,300 and $11,300 per year per person. This is costing us. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you're costing me $11,300 this year, we're going to have a little discussion. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes you just have to put in economic terms. This is really expensive. Quit doing that. But that isn't great enough motivation because what? We need to have a loving motivation. We have to have the love of God. But the point is this. No part of disobedience to God is healthy for individuals or for the community at large. It's unhealthy. Commandments are loving boundaries intended to help us know how to live well, how to flourish as human beings. Jesus wants us to have the right attitude toward His commandments. Here's the deal. And I wish this was mine. I'd have written the book on it, right? William Barclay, in his devotional commentary on the Gospel of John, says, don't merely keep the commands, have them. Have them. Or it might better be said, let them have you. You be possessed of the commands of God. If we have them, we'll keep them. To have His commands is to make them our own, to make them a part of the fiber of our being, to make His loving commands that have the DNA of love in them, the DNA of our personalities, of the way we relate toward each other. So there's this just wonderful interplay between love, commandments, and obedience that sets such a different tone about love and obedience than the world does, and often that the church does. Does God want us to obey Him? Absolutely He does. Does He put those boundaries there because He wants to suck the joy out of our lives? No. He puts them there to protect us because love is the DNA of the commandment. It's there to protect us, to guard us from harm. How can we love? How can we obey when the world around us is constantly seducing us and pressuring us into its mold? Well, let me introduce you to the Paraclete. Okay, well, where did that come from? That's not, yeah, I know. It said advocate. Welcome to the NIV. I'm sorry, I've used it since I was like 13. So here we have it. There is no English translation that does a good job of translating that word. In the NIV, it's advocate. In the Greek, it's parakletos. It's a narrow concept in our minds, but we really need to expand it to a fuller understanding. Many of us have grown up in Christianized environments, so we don't give much thought to this idea of advocate. Comforter really is a poor translation. Well, I'm sorry, when you think of a comforter, what do you immediately think of? Bedspread, yeah, warm fuzzy blanket, oh, isn't this nice? Yeah, no, okay, stop. Again, advocate, comforter, not great translations. Paraclete, there is no, like the Greeks have nine words for love, there is no single English word that can possibly translate paraclete properly. Not only that, there's not just one paraclete in Christianity. What? That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will send you what? Another paraclete. Read carefully when you read, because another implies that there's already one in existence. And it's Jesus Himself. Read 1 John chapter 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. What? Yep, there you go. You have a parakletos with the Father. Jesus is that guy. Oh, my word. So, it's more of a description than it is a title or a name. So, what is a paraclete? Again, no English word concept that adequately translates this idea. A paraclete is a person who's called upon to enable and encourage the dispirited to be brave. That's the individual that gives the pep talk at halftime when your team is down by 70 points. Okay? We're dispirited. We're beat. We're defeated. Now what do we do? We can do that. You know, so they give the pep talk. It's the one who gives that pep talk before the battle. Paraclete is also someone who removed the inadequacies of another person. They come alongside of us. This is John's language. They come alongside of us and they say, listen, you have these inadequacies, but I don't have them, and I'm going to add my adequacies to your inadequacies, removing your inadequacies, enabling you to do what you are capable of doing only through our combined effort. When they help us substitute our defeat for victory. In the court of law, of course, the paraclete is a defense attorney, an advocate, pleading the defendant's case before the judge. That is a completely biblical idea. Jesus is before the Father interceding for us constantly. What is he? He's our advocate. He's the paraclete in that case. The biblical idea includes elements of each of those and probably quite a few more. What does the paraclete do? Key word here is strength. What does the paraclete do? They lend assistance. They strengthen us for a variety of tasks. They give us strength and energy to accomplish what God has given us to do. They strengthen us to live for God, to bear witness to his love in the world. They give extra strength to help us face trials and persecutions of the world. And they plead our case before God the Father. Okay. There is not quite a one-to-one comparison between power and strength. Okay, they're not always equal. Sometimes you can muster up enough power to do something. But strength is just kind of a constant experience. And it grows over time. All right? I am 50 years old and, wow, way out of shape. So back in October, I started going to the gym. And weightlifting. Now, can I leg press 400 pounds? Not in October. You see what I'm saying? Strength builds what? Over time, with constant action and relationship. The paraclete is here to strengthen you in a variety of ways. But that only happens as you interact with the paraclete regularly over time. Am I going to run a marathon this week? No. Right? It's going to take some time if I decide to do something crazy like that to build up what? Strength. It's consistency of interaction over time. And here we are. Oh, Lord, I need your strength. And, you know, like we get a little, just enough. Yeah. But we need to be daily connecting with the Spirit of God so that we build our strength over time. We need daily interacting with the Word of God so we build our strength, what? Over time. Constantly growing in strength in the Lord. That's what the paraclete is here to do. The Holy Spirit currently fulfills most of those roles. He's God within us. He's encouraging us. He's strengthening us. He's pushing us or motivating us to do the will of God, to be obedient to God. Jesus remains the paraclete as our advocate before the Father. And he's pleading our case and our right standing through his sacrificial death. The Holy Spirit is living within, urging and encouraging and strengthening. So the combination of our loving obedience, confidence in Christ, and his indwelling Spirit enable our ability to live for God no matter what the circumstance is. And then what does John do here? He combines this with this beautiful, again, ostentatious gift. We've heard, ask anything in my name and my Father in heaven will do it. You're like, what a promise. That's crazy. Then it's like, you'll do the works that I've been doing and even greater works than these. Whoa, are you kidding me? This is amazing. And you get down to verse 27 in chapter 14, and Jesus gives us another unimaginable promise attached to living in obedience, living in love, living in the Holy Spirit, and being encouraged and strengthened by him. He promises to give us a peace that is unlike anything the world has. Anything the world has ever known. And his peace is different in its purpose and in its quality. What's the quality of Christ's peace? How is it different from other forms of peace? Well, we start with the first assumption that most people have. The world assumes that peace is the absence of conflict or trouble. Right? The world is, you know, they know that God is loves unconditionally, and they know that, you know, that the scriptures say that Jesus, when he was born, brings what? Peace on earth. You know, and they go, oh, wouldn't it be peace on earth? Everybody wants, yes, we all want peace on earth, but that's not what that means. It doesn't mean a lack of conflict or trouble. That's a really short-sighted definition. It's also unattainable in a world that is full of sin and greed and perversion and abuse and neglect and jealousy and violence and hatred and discord and gossip. You know, the list goes on and on. Wherever there's sin, there's a lack of peace. Conflict is the norm during this current age. It just is. War, conflict, injustice, oppression, strife, they saturate the environments that you and I live in. Christ's peace is different because it helps us face life's most trying experiences head on with confidence. It supplies a confident hope in the future, in the resurrection that puts adversity into complete perspective. It's no wonder that peace and joy and things like that are connected in lists in the New Testament, because if you have peace, you have confidence, and that confidence is what? It is the basis for joy. Joy isn't I have a smile on my face every day. Joy is I can face whatever I have to face today and do it with confidence because I know where I'm headed when this whole thing is over. I know who the Lord of this world is. I know who the God of this creation is. And I know what he is about to bring forth on the earth. And I can face today with a smile because of that, not because my circumstances are all that great. Because they aren't always great. His peace includes everything that makes for our highest good. That just humbles me that God cares about my highest good. Like what? And his peace brings that. It rests in the confidence that our most troubling trials are known by God and attended to by his presence and helped by his people. His peace conquers our most trying situations. Sorrow, danger, suffering, it conquers it. You know that it's best described by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, right? It's a peace that passes all, it transcends all understanding, all ability to comprehend, and it guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, 7. And that defines for us the next point. What is the purpose of Christ's peace? It guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, I want the peace that passes understanding. And I just look at people and say, why? We don't ever look at the second phrase. The second phrase is, it guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's like, okay, the peace of God is God giving you an entire garrison of defensive protection around you while you're in the middle of anxiety to do what? To prevent further anxiety from overwhelming your life. This circumstance is full of anxiety. Oh, God, here I am. I give you thanks for what you've done. Here's my anxiety. And he says, here's some peace to just put a fortress around you so that no more anxiety can reach you. That's a pretty good promise, friends. I like that. And there are times I have to demand it. I have to get my mind there. God is going to give me a peace that passes understanding that guards my heart and mind in the middle of this mess. He's preventing additional anxiety from tormenting us. Peace also serves the purpose of demonstrating the life of God to a rebellious world. If you have this peace in the middle of your trials, the peace that transcends understanding, the peace that guards your life from anxiety, I guarantee you it will speak volumes to people. It just does. How can they live like that? How can they feel like that? They're going through, there's something different. I want what they've got. Right? Okay. Peace that passes understanding. Why are they so different? How can they be so calm? Well, because they're trusting God and he frees them and defends them from the anxieties of this life. We started out with just a simple phrase. We live in a hostile environment. The world is hostile to our faith, but thankfully, God has provided us everything we need. And I love this. Not only to survive it, but to thrive in the middle of it and to advance his purposes of redemption and reconciliation. Our responsibility is to lovingly obey his loving commands and allow the peace of Christ to drive our attitudes toward our circumstances. This can only happen through our interaction and reliance upon the Holy Spirit, who Christ sent to aid us. Natalie, you would come to the piano, please. I know we spent quite a bit of time praying during our worship set, but I want to give opportunity to pray again. Listen, there are plenty of circumstances that present us with opportunity to be full of anxiety. And God says, present your requests with thanksgiving, and the peace that transcends understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's a really specific pattern, isn't it? Here I am, Lord, and I thank you for this, but here's my anxiety. Where's your peace? Here's your peace. And here comes peace. You're here today and you say, man, there's anxiety, there's frustration, there's confusion, there's difficulty. And I need to present that to God and find his peace. We want to take some more time and pray with you that God would dispense his peace to you. You have that need in your life. I'd love to pray with you. We have friends, other friends that would love to pray with you. You want to come and join me here near the front? We want to take time and pray that the peace that transcends understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Would you come if you have that need in your life? Then would you stand with me, please? Father, we are so grateful for your love, for your loving commandments. They are life to us. Forgive us when we bristle in rebellion against them. The DNA of the commandment is love. My goodness, help us, Lord. And Lord, we also pray that we would not be afraid to come to you with thanksgiving and to present our requests boldly, knowing that you have a peace that is unlike anything this world can offer. The world can't give it. The world can't take it away. And it transcends our ability to understand. We don't have to understand. We just have to trust it. And it will garrison your defenses around us and protect us. Thank you, Lord, for delightful moments in praise and worship and prayer today. And Lord, our hearts cry out more, Lord, more of that. More of your presence, more of your manifestation among us. And Lord, this week we pray that you would do what you were laying on Art's heart this morning, Lord, that you would help us to shout loudly with our actions and care with our words the truth of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to this community. Lord, that there would be a pushing back of darkness by our presence in this community this week. And that people would be set free. We bless you. We honor you. And Lord, we lift up our hearts together today for our friends in Ukraine and the surrounding countries. Our hearts break when we turn on the news these days. So we have dear friends that have served there, that know these people, that are serving these refugees. And we pray, Father God, that you would bring peace to bear in that circumstance. You control the hearts of kings. Stir the heart of the king of Russia at this moment, who's more than just a face. There's a spirit behind it. We pray in Jesus' name that the violence and the ill intent would be thwarted, and that your people in the midst of this would continue to rise up and help us to be sensitive to the resources that we have that you could use. Speak to our hearts on how we can help through prayer, through generosity, through action. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.